consider placing a dead cat or possum in the crawl space of your building midweek to provide an extra sensory element to your sermon. Apparently, they had one this morning when he showed up, and he said it was quite a powerful smell. We have not chosen to have a dead cat or possum here this morning. Amen. However, we do have these chairs that, if you've been here in recent weeks, you've seen them. In case you forgot what they looked like a few weeks ago when we started, take a look. They've gone through a little bit of a transformation. You remember that they first were stripped down to the bare bones, and then they were refinished and now given new life with new fabric and cushions. And pretty soon they will find a new home in the Price House. But they've been a great reminder for us over the last few weeks of that work of restoration that God wants to do in our lives, that there is always the possibility of new hope and new life. And so today, wherever you have come from, I hope that you have come with the expectation that God wants to do something new in your heart and in your life. And so with that in mind, I say to you, welcome home. And let me invite you now to stand and say good morning, or maybe welcome home to someone else near you.
Good morning. Please remain standing as you are able, and let us worship God together in our new worship song, This Beating Heart. This upbeat song is repetitious, singing My Soul Sings for You multiple times, beginning with a very, very easy to sing verse. I promise it's very easy. I hope to hear your voices join sunlight in our new song today.
Something inside of me knows there is surely more than this. Echoes of eternity all around us. There's music within my soul, more than the flesh and bones I know. Whispers of a destiny deep inside us.
And here's the easy chorus.
Together, oh God, we gather here together, and our hearts, our souls do sing. for you. This morning we lift up to you all the praise and all the glory. And we ask that you would speak to us. Open our hearts and may the power of your Spirit blow through this place that we may hear your word for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I invite you to share with me in an affirmation of faith from the United Church of Canada. We've been doing this during Lent. And as we repeat it again and again, and as we repeat it with a community of faith, we come to believe it ourselves and to live it more and more. So let's share this together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Invite you to take your bulletin out for a moment this morning, and if you would, turn to the inside back flap, and when you get there, you'll see at the top of the page this header of From the Steeple to the Streets, and I want to take just a moment to tell you about this. It's happening this Saturday, It's an event that Aaron introduced a couple of weeks ago, but a number of us were in different places as it was spring break. And this is a really significant event, not only for Trinity, but for churches throughout our whole district. This Saturday, there will be people from Trinity and churches here in Gainesville and Ocala and Leesburg and everywhere in between who are being encouraged to go out and pray and observe, and where you have the opportunity, engage with persons in our community. And so what we are asking every one of you to do, and I really do mean every one of you, because this is something that all of us can do, is to go somewhere and just pay attention. Look around and see who it is that you see. What is it that they're doing? Who are they with? And if you have an opportunity, open up a conversation with somebody. Get to know them a little bit. It doesn't need to be a religious conversation. It's just getting to know some of the people and then learning from that some things that matter to people in this community that then will help us think about how we can better serve the needs of our community as a church right here in Gainesville. You might go to a park and just sit on a park bench and look and see who you see coming by or playing or bringing their dog or whatever. You might go to the skate park right across the street. I always see a ton of people right over there, don't you? And just look and see, and maybe somebody will come over and say hello to you, and then you'll have a chance to talk with them. You might sit at a coffee shop for a while and listen and pay attention to what you hear and what you see around you. You might walk the streets of your neighborhood and just look and see, and again, engage where there is an opportunity. Take a few moments this weekend to do that on Saturday, and let us know you're going to do that by going to the Trinity website that's mentioned right here in that article. We really do hope that we will all participate in this in some way, and Trinity can be an encouragement to other churches in our district by our participation in this. So take advantage of an opportunity to make a difference, to get to know, and to help us think about how we might better serve this community around us. Well, so from the steeple to the streets is one thing that we can keep in prayer today as we pray together as a community of faith. There are also concerns that I know you bring that are on your hearts, and also people in our church family that I want to make sure you are aware of who are in need of our prayers. You'll see some names here on the screen, and if you'll remember all of them, if we can get those names, thank you. Please pray for these families. One of the names that is on here at the bottom, you see Gail Johnson's name is being under hospice, and we just were made aware this morning that Gail has passed away, and so I would invite you to be in prayer for her family, as well as some other families who have experienced death this week and who we will be providing care and pastoral support for in the coming days, as well as funeral services. Alan Goforth passed away this week, and so his wife Sally and other family members. Evan Bolton, a 13-year-old in our community, pray for his family as they mourn the loss of a son. Pray for the Spitzer family, for Tim, especially for Tim and his girls Amelia and Elise. Tim's 44-year-old wife Amy passed away this past week. And so just a lot of heartbreak, a lot of sadness and grief. I am reminded, though, of the words that we spoke a few moments ago in the affirmation of faith, that in life and in death, and in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. So will you pray with me right now? Holy God, this morning, as we pray, we bring to you our sorrows and our griefs, the pain and the brokenness of our own lives and relationships, and that of persons we love. For those who are in doubt or in fear, we pray for hope. For those who are sick, we pray for healing. For those who are in grief and mourning, we pray for light and for comfort. for those who are troubled or weary. We pray for rest and release. We remember that indeed we do have a friend in Jesus, one who has carried our sorrows and borne our griefs. And through his life and his death, especially through his resurrection, we know that we are never without hope. So as we continue to worship this morning, open our ears and our eyes for the new work that is yet to be done, for where you want to come in and restore. In Christ's name we pray.
This morning we're going to look at the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising his dear friend from the dead. Now, this story about Lazarus, you might think a story about resurrection and new life would not belong during Lent as we're journeying to the cross, but in the Easter season, after we've talked about and celebrated the resurrection. But this story, even though it is a story about bringing Lazarus back to life, it is the event that precipitates the plot to put Jesus to death. And therefore, it is appropriate for us to look at this story this week as we move into Holy Week, as we walk with Jesus to Jerusalem and the joyous parade when he entered, and then to a meal that he shared that last night with his closest friends, and then his crucifixion leading us toward the resurrection. The story this morning is from John chapter 11, and it's 45 verses long, just like last week was a long one. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but we'll look at a few different scenes from that story. But before we do, I invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing this message with you as I pray for you in this evening. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we begin with the scripture reading from the very beginning of chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So a little bit of background. Immediately before this, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and he had to flee Jerusalem because there was because they were trying to stone him to death. So he fled and left secretly and went across the Jordan River. And it's there, while he is resting in safety, that he gets this word that Mary and Martha want him to come immediately because his dear friend Lazarus is seriously ill. Now, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were three of Jesus' closest friends, and his sisters want him to come there immediately, but he chooses not to. When we read the story, it says that he stayed 2 days longer. Some versions say he waits, but the version that I think tells us the best story, gives us the best picture, is one that says he tarries. You know, that's an entirely different thing, to think he just tarried. So Jesus tarried on the other side of the Jordan when Mary and Martha told him that their brother was gravely ill. So by the time Jesus arrives, he's waited 2 days, he's traveled 2 days. By the time he arrives, he's missed the funeral by 4 days. So the story continues. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." You know, we can all feel Martha's disappointment and frustration when Jesus finally arrives. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Her anger, her doubt, her need to blame. We've all had those thoughts before in different situations that we have been in. If only you had gone to the doctor sooner, then they would have diagnosed you sooner and we would have been able to catch this. If only I had been a better parent, then maybe you would not be in the situation that you are in. If only we'd been more intentional about our relationship, then we might not be where we are right now. It's that woulda, shoulda, coulda. You know, we've all had those woulda, shoulda, coulda. Martha blamed her Lord, like many of us have done. "You should have been here. You could have fixed everything. You would have made a difference. I know it." But immediately, she follows her blaming with, "But even now, I know that my God will give you whatever you ask of him." When Jesus says that her brother will rise again, she says, I know that he will rise again in that future on the last day. That's what she's talking about. But Jesus talks about it as if it's something that can happen right now. Resurrection and new life are available now, and they are for anyone who believes in him. That word believes, Jesus says, whoever believes in me. That word believes is from the Greek word pistuo, which really means trust. And it's better translated as trust. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says to Martha. Everyone who trusts in me, even though they die, will live. Everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? He says to Martha. Do you trust this? He's about to prove exactly what he's saying is true when Martha arrives on the scene. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary arrives on the scene. Martha already said that. Mary arrives and says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But he simply asks Mary where they've laid him and wants to go to the tomb. And when he does that, some of the others say, come and see. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is typically the one who says, come and see. And when others say, come and see, all of a sudden, he breaks down in tears. Jesus wept. Now, it could be that Jesus was only weeping because he had lost a dear friend. It could also be that at that moment, he has this watershed feeling, knowing that what he is about to do will then lead to his death, knowing what the future holds for him because of what he's about to do. And perhaps he's not just weeping for Lazarus, but he is weeping out of his great love and compassion for all of the world, for all of us, knowing that he would soon give his life for us. And so he just says to Mary, where have they laid him? Take me to the tomb. It seems like everybody in the story is all about preventing death, and Jesus is about overcoming it. This time, he won't tell her about resurrection and new life. He will actually show it to her. And so now I want you to invite you to take a look at this next.
If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died.
Where have you laid him?
Lazarus has died. So you may believe. You, take the stone away.
Jesus, it has been 4 days.
Take the stone away. Thank you for having heard me. Lazarus, come out!
Folks are with his shirt.
Trust you, good mother.
Someone should stop this. It's a cruel joke.
Unbind him.
They roll the stone away, and Jesus, in a loud voice, shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" And then Lazarus comes out, squinting through his grave clothes, and comes back to life again, with sisters and friends grieving and the odor of a decaying body. Jesus speaks and acts and brings for life. God, through Jesus, offers new life. And yet, some of you who are here today may be thinking, well, in that case, yes. But in the reality of my life, that's not what I experience. My marriage is still disintegrating. Someone I love is still drowning in addiction. I'm still mourning the death of my spouse. Or God didn't bring my child back to life. How is God bringing resurrection in these dead places in my life? Many of you are there or have been there. The answer is in the fact that although Lazarus left the tomb, Jesus had to enter it. Lazarus was brought back to life, but as a result, the power of Jesus over death was revealed. And that power frightened the religious authorities so much that they immediately began to plot about how to put Jesus to death. And the irony is that through the death of Jesus, God brought life to all. Through the death of Jesus, Jesus proved that nothing can separate us from God's love. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the power of death was defeated. The power to remove anyone from life with God, from the love of God. Jesus' death and resurrection overturned. When I was first in ministry in Tallahassee, serving as an associate pastor, I was going to the hospital one day to make some visits. And as I entered the back of the hospital, I noticed this couple in the emergency bay, and they were being escorted by EMTs up a ramp and into the back door of the hospital. I thought that I kind of recognized them. I thought they were a part of the church where I served, but I wasn't sure. As I approached, I realized that they were, and as I walked with them, I learned that they were headed into the hospital to see their son. Their 40-year-old had been found on the floor of his construction office. He had had a massive stroke, and the hospital was keeping him alive, only so that his parents could go and see him and have a chance to tell him goodbye. began to visit Lewis and Vivian in their home, and what I found was that Vivian had emphysema, and she needed her oxygen pretty much all the time when she was at home. It also became incredibly clear to me how much they loved each other and relied on each other. I wasn't sure what would happen to Lewis if anything happened to Vivian. I also began to notice them in church, and they were there every Sunday, sitting on the center aisle, about 8 rows back, in their same seats every Sunday. And if Vivian wasn't feeling well, then Lewis was there by himself. Well, I think that Vivian's physical state, coupled with the death of her son, was just more than she could handle. And so her body gave out, and in just a few short months, Lewis and I were planning her funeral. After that, Lewis began to bury himself. He never left the house except to go to the grocery store or to church on Sunday mornings. And I could tell that his life was caving in on him, and he was sitting in darkness, lost. I would go and visit him, and sometimes, even when I went to visit in the morning, I would smell alcohol on his breath. You know, sometimes we need a little help coming out of that cave. You noticed how Lazarus' friends and sisters came to help him. Well, sometimes we need a little help. And so I thought maybe the community of faith could help Lewis. The church I served was beginning 2 different disciple Bible study classes soon after Vivian's death. And I invited Lewis to participate in one of them. Disciple is a powerful experience because you read through about 3/4 of the Bible in 9 months, and you do that with a community of faith. And in amazing ways, God seems to encounter people as they are walking that journey through disciple Bible study. And that's exactly what happened for Lewis. He agreed to take the class, and reading through Scripture and being reminded of the love of God, and then tangibly experiencing that with a small group of other people walking that journey with him, began to restore him and renew him and enable him to shed his grave clothes and come back to life. A few months after that, Steve and I moved, but I would read in the newsletter, and I would still very regularly see Lewis's name. He was participating in another disciple Bible study class. He was offering his little beach house as a retreat for disciple Bible studies or the youth group. He would be one of those listed as helping with an event or a meal, even when everyone else listed was a young adult. There he was with them, being loved and being a loving part of that community of faith. You know, Lewis was able to put his trust in Christ, and with the help of a community of faith, crawl back out of that dark cave toward new life, again by trusting in Christ. Jesus said to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Whoever trusts in me, even though they die, they will live. And whoever trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? He says to Mary. So I ask you this morning. Do you trust this? Do you trust in Christ? Do you trust that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that through his death and resurrection, nothing can separate you from life with God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you trust this? God, each one of us here has experienced times when we have felt far away from you, when we have felt disappointed by you, frustrated with you, angry with you. Some of us have been deeply devastated by events in our lives that have left us brokenhearted and sitting alone in the dark. But, oh God, you come and you do offer a way through it. It doesn't always seem to be like we want it to be. But then you went to the cross. Overcome death so that we all might have life with you. Oh God, help us to believe. Help us to trust. Oh God, in our disbelief, help us to trust. In all things, help us to trust in you, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for that, we give you thanks. Amen.
One of the ways we demonstrate our trust in Christ is through the sharing of a portion of the resources that have been entrusted to us to be used in ways that can bring hope and new life to others through the ministries of the church. So this morning I invite you at this time to offer those gifts that they might be used in powerful ways. Let me invite the ushers to come forward. And will you pray with me? Holy God, we pray your blessing on all that is offered here today, that it might be used in ways that help bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Take this portion of what we have been entrusted with and use it to make a difference. In Christ's name we pray.
Inside your head, you've got a voice that says, you won't get past this one, you won't win your Savior. I love the story of Lazarus, as the scripture so beautifully portrays the whole situation around it in terms so relatable to the lives of each of us here. How often are we reminded of God's promises and his faithfulness in keeping them? Arguably, it's too much for there still to be lingering voices in our head telling us to believe that our unanswered prayers are God giving up on us or not caring enough to even listen. It doesn't matter how adamantly you believe in God's timing and his ways. When you're suffering and you're not seeing any sign of his presence, the voices get a little louder and a little more believable than you'd like to admit. When Jesus walked into the town where Lazarus had died 4 days prior to his arrival, Mary and Martha were experiencing this, saying, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They exemplified great faith in believing Jesus' power to save, but it's faith on their own terms. So often, our cries are unanswered because we're expecting God to work in the ways we think he should. Our human minds can only grasp the immediate situation around us, and from that we create expectations for how God will help. When really, God's vision of the situation has no limits. When everyone is bitter that he was too late to heal, all along he had planned to defy the reality of death, something our human minds could never comprehend. Jesus knows this from the beginning, telling his disciples, "Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing." New grounds for believing. What a beautiful concept as we find ourselves in the midst of Lent, or as the song suggests, redemption season. 40 days devoted to shedding the parts of our identity as a Christian which impede our relationship with God and then accepting the new life he has to offer. Let us acknowledge the broken places in our lives of faith where we've expected God's work on our own terms. And in the remaining days of Lent, may we intentionally focus on opening our eyes and minds to the wonders God is doing even in this very moment. I pray that as Maya Buck leads us in this musical offering, you meditate on the amazing reality that even when the little voices convince us it's hopeless, God's not through with you yet.
Like a
is a meal that helps us declare it's not over yet, giving us grace that nourishes us as we navigate our own redemption seasons. We remember that night when Jesus longed to sit with his disciples for a Passover meal, when he gave thanks to God in heaven for bread, broke the bread, offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and then offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, the power of your Holy Spirit work in the Holy Church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to help us serve communion to please make your way forward. And as they come, I just want to let you all know that in the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church. God beckons you to come to participate in this means of grace. And so you're invited to come forward, and we serve communion by way of intinction, which means we will tear off a piece of bread, place it in your hand, and then invite you to gently dip it into the cup of juice. You're then welcome to pray here at the altar, to return to your seats and sing the sunlight. Use this time as you see fit. We have gluten-free elements, if that is a need that you have, on the outer sections. Just let your servers know as you come forward. You're invited to exit your row to the left and come forward and return to your rows by the right. You'll see communion stations in front of the section in front of you. Pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this holy meal where you have nourished and fed us to be your agents of restoration and transformation in the world. We pray that it be so this morning in Jesus' name.
We have sung and prayed together about Jesus' love for all of us. Help send us forth. Please stand and join our voices and our hearts and join us in this beating heart.
Something inside of me knows there is surely more than this. Echoes of eternity all around us. There's music within my soul, more than the flesh and bones I know. Whispers of a destiny deep inside us. This beating heart like a drum, it will beat for you. This heart like a drum, it will beat my soul. My soul sings for you. This beating heart, I was made for you. My God, evermore, evermore. Something inside of me knows there is surely more than this. Echoes of eternity all around us. There's music within my soul, more than those flesh and bones I know. Whispers of a destiny deep inside us.
May your soul sing for God, and may you know deep in your heart that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not life or death or angels or principalities or rulers or things present or things to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go in peace. Amen.